Amen. That was a blessing, even if both pastors had to bail out, one before and one partway through. But there you go. That's what happens when there's this cold going around. But anyway, it's good to be in the Lord's house tonight, isn't it? I was thinking about that yesterday in preparation for today, and I thought, you know what? I just love Sundays. And what a blessing to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And we trust, like the Apostle John of old, we can say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And it's good to remember, isn't it, that the first day of the week was when our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And so we come to rejoice in that truth and to consider his word together. Okay, if you have your Bibles there, turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation and chapter 8. Oh, yes, and please, if you'd like a worksheet to fill in for this sermon, there's one available. And Derek is just handing those out now, so if you'd like to take notes, there's an outline there you can take to follow along. And you'll notice just a little scroll and inkwell symbol on the slides where you need to write something down. So that should make it easy for you. Whenever you see that symbol, that means you need to take up your pen and write. Okay, Revelation and chapter 8. And I'm going to read the scriptures. Why don't we be standing? Why don't we stand up tonight for the reading of God's word? Revelation chapter 8. The Bible reads, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing now upon the message tonight, that your hand would rest upon us. Pray that you'd strengthen my voice, that it might last a distance, Father, and that we might receive to each one, Lord, his portion tonight, that you would minister to the need of every heart. Lord, may our hearts be sobered as we look forward into the future. Lord, that we may recognize that hour is late and that these judgments will fall upon this world. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to reach precious souls before that time comes. Lord, we thank you that as the church, we will not be here for those judgments. But Lord, help us to take to heart what you'd have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I mentioned, in the Sunday morning series, we're currently going through the book of Exodus, and we've been looking at the plagues of Egypt. And as we've been studying the plagues of Egypt, I've been thinking about these future plagues that are described in the book of Revelation. In fact, the word plagues is used multiple times in the book of Revelation to describe these end time judgments that God is going to pour out on the world. If you look at the scriptures on the screen there, you will see the word plagues reoccurring many times. And so we're talking about, we've been talking about the past plagues that God poured out on Egypt, but we want to just take a moment to revisit some future plagues that are going to be poured out on this world in the tribulation period. And just as God said he would pour out the plagues on Egypt and did so, so he will pour out these plagues literally as he has described in the book of Revelation. And here in Revelation chapter 8, we have the record of the opening of the seventh seal and the first four of the seven trumpet judgments. Now you say, why are you going straight to the trumpet judgments? It's because you will notice that the seven trumpet judgments closely parallel the plagues God sent on Egypt, albeit on a much larger scale. So what God has done in the past on a smaller scale, he is going to do again or similar in the future on a much more larger scale. And on a larger and global way, in a larger and global way. But before we get to that, let's just remind ourselves of a bit of an overview of Bible prophecy. Now, don't despise Bible charts. They can be very useful tools to help summarize truth. And we believe that we know that we're currently in this church age, awaiting the rapture of the church. We believe without a shadow of a doubt that that takes place before the seven-year tribulation period. Okay, because in that seven-year period, God is pouring out his wrath on a sin-cursed world, and the Bible makes it very clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, that we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church is not appointed to this season of the outpouring of God's wrath. It is for a sin-cursed world, and God is also working to bring Israel to repentance. So we are waiting for the rapture of the church. And after the rapture of the church, there will be the seven-year tribulation period. Now, it's very clear, you can see this very clearly in the book of Revelation, because from Revelation chapter 6 to 18, we have not one mention of the word church. You come to Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, and you have the church, the church, the church. And then in chapter 4, John is caught up into heaven. We believe very much a picture of the believer's rapture. And then we see the saints around the throne, okay, in heaven in chapter 4 and 5. And then in chapter 6 of Revelation through to chapter 18 of Revelation, when these judgments are being poured out on the earth, there's no mention of the church. We see the church returning with Christ in chapter 18. And so you say, why is the church not mentioned? Because the church is not there. Very simply, the church is not there. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. We haven't changed our minds on that. And then we believe that Christ will return to earth after that seven-year tribulation period. There will be a 1,000-year reign. Yes, a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then, of course, there will be the summons of the lost to the great white throne judgment, and then the new heaven and the new earth. Now, when we come to the book of Revelation, it works in a very chronological way. We have John on Patmos in chapter 1. We have the church on earth and in heaven in chapters 2 through 5. So chapter 2 and 3, you see the reference, the seven letters to the seven churches. And then in chapter 4 and 5, you see the church glorified in heaven. And then in chapter 6 through 9, we have the seven seal and the seven trumpet judgments. And then from chapter 10 to 14, we have some events that take place at the midpoint of the tribulation. And so we're going back to, you say, what are we talking about the tribulation period? Well, it's Daniel's 70th week. It's that final seven-year period of Earth's history. And it's broken into three and a half year periods. So in the first three and a half year period, we have the seven seal and seven trumpet judgments. Then in the second half of the tribulation, the seven vial judgments, and you will see that the judgments increase in their severity as the tribulation progresses. Then we have Christ returning in chapters 19 to 20 and ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, and then the new heaven and the new earth described in chapter 21 to 22. So you get a breathtaking unfolding of future events in the book of Revelation. And the key to understanding Revelation, bit of review here, is found in Revelation 1:19, where Christ instructed the Apostle John to write the things that thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That is the inspired outline of the book of Revelation. The things which thou hast seen, that was the vision he saw on Patmos. The things which are, that's the church age, chapter 2 and 3, and then the things which shall be hereafter. And you don't have to be in any, you don't have to guess when that commences, because chapter 4 says, let's look at what it says there, chapter 4 verse 1. Chapter 4 verse 1 says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So from chapter 4, we have the things that are what? Hereafter. So very clear There should be no confusion, really. It's sad, actually, today that much of Christendom completely ignores the book of Revelation. That's too controversial. You can't understand it. No, you can understand it if you just simply take the key that John gives you there by the Holy Spirit and it unlocks the whole book for you. So as we're talking about the tribulation period, we're talking about this final seven-year period, okay, this last week of Daniel's prophecy. Remember, we've studied this before, the 70-week prophecy, 490 prophetic years, 483 of those prophetic years were fulfilled up until the time of Christ. Messiah was cut off, okay, the temple was destroyed, and now we're living in this part here, the church age, okay, but then there's going to be a signing of a peace treaty with Israel by the Antichrist, which will trigger then the final 7 years. And in the trumpet judgments we're going to look at tonight, they fall into the first half of the tribulation period. Now, to summarize, you look at the judgments that unfold in the book of Revelation, you'll find that there are three series of judgments, and they're all in groups of seven. We have seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven vial or bowl judgments. And the seventh of each opens the next. So you have the seven seals. When the seventh seal is opened, the seven trumpets then emerge. So the seven trumpets are contained in the seventh seal. And then the seventh trumpet then opens up the seven vials. And so you've got this judgment, this outpouring of God's judgment in those three series of seven. And of course, the Lamb was only the one who could open and break the seal. Now, I want to just remind you of the seal judgments first. We're just going to quickly go through those because we're jumping into the trumpets tonight. But we have the seven seal judgments first. And remember the four horsemen of the apocalypse, okay? You have the white horse, which is a picture of the Antichrist, okay? He comes riding on a white horse, and white symbolizes peace. He's the pretender prince. And we see him there at the opening of the tribulation because he's going to come as a man of peace. He's going to try and solve the Middle East problem, make a peace treaty with Israel. He has a bow, no arrows, the capacity to make war, but he's primarily a peace figure, at least initially. Then we have the red horse, which speaks of battles and bloodshed, okay? And then we have the black horse that speaks of famine and that impact of on finances as well. It's going to give you spooks tonight for sure. And we have the pale horse, speaking of death and damnation. And so this is the first series of seven. Then the fifth seal is the martyrdom of saints there, of the tribulation saints. They're seen under the altar there. And then in seal number six, there's these cosmic and terrestrial disturbances, great earthquake there, and the disturbances in the heavens, men try and hide from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And then with the opening of the seventh seal, we now have the seven trumpet judgments. And we see that in verse 1 of our text tonight. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So the seventh seal is opened, and there's a prelude. It's quiet in heaven for half an hour. And then, boom, the seven trumpets. And that's a summary of the seven trumpets there. We're going to look at each of these. Trumpets, and you will see some resemblance to the plagues of Egypt with not all of them, but you will certainly with some of them. There's a locust plague, for example, in our next lesson, which is actually a demonic invasion of the earth. But it's again, it's the imagery is drawn from the book of Exodus. So, like the seal judgments, the first four trumpets are different in kind to the last three. Okay. The first four trumpets release devastation against nature, whereas the final three are directed against mankind himself. So these first four trumpet judgments are directed against nature and the things that mankind rely upon. And then the final three, which are given the triple woe there, woe, 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 are directed against mankind himself and are particularly severe. So, but let's look at the outline tonight as we study Revelation chapter 8. And I want you to notice firstly in verses 1 to 6 what I would call the prelude to the trumpets. There's a prelude here. And under that, notice the silence with the seal, verse 1 to 2. And when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was what? Silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the seventh seal, as I mentioned, contained the seven trumpets. And as this was opened, there was silence in heaven. So it's like this sense of awe sweeps over heaven. When the seventh seal is open, there's a dramatic pause, and John says it's for our benefit, it was about half an hour. And it's like heaven is anticipating what is about to happen. It's like the hush, perhaps, in a courtroom just before the judge pronounces his verdict, or perhaps the silence that precedes the storm. And then there are seven angels that are handed seven trumpets, and as each of these angels blow those trumpets, a judgment is released by God on the earth. So there's the silence with the seal. Notice then the supplications of the saints. It's fascinating to look at this worship scene in heaven and to see how the prayers of the saints are factored into God's workings on earth. And another angel came, verse 3, and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. What a precious picture that is of the presentation of the saints' prayers before God. I often think of this image. Try and think about it when you pray sometimes. Think about your prayers being offered in heaven before the presence of God as sweet incense. It's a beautiful thing. I don't think we fully realize how much God loves our prayers, how much our prayers mean to his heart. And that's the picture there, the angel offering with sweet incense the believer's prayers before the throne of God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." John Phillips writes, "Notice that God holds up the entire process of judgment while he receives and weighs the prayers of his own. There is silence in heaven for half an hour of heaven's time while God graciously takes into consideration the prayers of his own." And what is interesting here is to see that the prayers of the saints are incorporated into the outworking of God's eternal purposes. And so we see there is power in the saints' prayers there. And when I talk about saints, I'm not talking about Catholic saints. I'm talking about Christians, okay? If you're saved, you're a saint, okay? We're all saints. Every day is All Saints Day, not just the Catholic. Well, yeah, anyway. All right, so the power of the saints' prayer. Look at this here in verse 5. "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth." And so it's a very dramatic picture we see in this scene. This angel comes to the altar in heaven and offers up the prayers of the saints. See the prayers of the saints wafting up before the throne of God. Beautiful picture of the fact that God accepts our prayers through Jesus Christ and that they are pleasing to him. And then he takes some coals, some live coals off of this altar. By the way, the altar of incense in the tabernacle was built according to the pattern of the altar in heaven. Okay? And so you have this altar of incense in heaven there, or this altar of which symbolizes prayer, and you have the angel then taking these live coals off of that altar, putting them into a censer, and then throwing that censer into the earth. And as soon as he throws that censer into the earth, the Bible says there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. A very dramatic picture there of the power of the prayers of the saints, and that God is, in a sense, bringing the prayers of the believers into his actions and what he's doing. Think about how many times the believers have cried to God over the years, down through hundreds of years, down through Christian history, calling on God for justice against a wicked world. And God is going to answer those prayers and those cries and he's going to deal with this wicked world. So we see there's a connection between the presentation of the saints' prayers in heaven and the performance of God's will on earth. God incorporates our prayers into the carrying out of his eternal purposes. That means prayer is a pretty big thing. Be encouraged, God answers prayer. Be encouraged, God takes your prayers seriously. Be encouraged, God will one day shake the earth mightily in answer to the prayers of his people. So we have the prelude to the trumpets there. Now we notice the performance of the trumpets in verse 7 through 12. And here we note the first four trumpets are blown and the first four judgments are released. The first four plagues, four trumpet plagues are released. Trumpet number one, verse 7. Really overdoing the sound effects tonight, aren't we? The first trumpet, Revelation 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, what plague does this remind you of in the Old Testament? We just studied it this morning. Right, remember in the book of Exodus, we just read about that this morning, studied that this morning. There was a very grievous hail, and not just hail, but hail mingled with what? Fire, and fire running along the ground. So it's like some of these plagues in Egypt were just little prototypes of what God is going to do in the future on a global scale. So as the angel sounds, there is this tremendous judgment. Hail and fire mingled with blood cast upon the earth. And what's the result of that? Well, a third part of trees was burnt up. Now, it's been estimated that there are 3 trillion trees in the world. Can you imagine 1 million trees on fire? 1 trillion, sorry. 1 trillion trees on fire. Imagine the smoke that's going to fill Earth's atmosphere and the devastation there from the third of trees being burnt up. The Bible says that all green grass will be burnt up. So you can see what happened in Egypt was just tiny compared to what's happening here in these tribulation judgments in the future. All green grass is burned up. Crops will be destroyed, resulting in widespread food shortages. Livestock will die for lack of feed. Many animals who rely on grass for their sustenance will perish. And you can imagine the impact that that will have on the world. Then we have the second trumpet sounded. Are you ready? Good. Verse 8 and 9, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And so this judgment is released, and John sees a huge object that he describes as a great mountain burning with fire. Okay, so he sees this great mountain burning with fire and it's cast into the sea. It's possibly a meteoroid. It's burning with fire, which is a symbol of God's judgment. You think that's far-fetched? I think the God who knows the trillions of stars by names can throw one of them down here onto Earth, don't you? And there's a triple judgment in this trumpet, all related to the ocean. So you have this dramatic picture of this massive burning mountain that falls into the sea. And then there are 3 judgments as a result of that. The first one is that the third part of the sea becomes blood. Again, does that remind you of a plague in the Old Testament? The Nile turned into blood. Here we have a third part of the sea becoming blood. Now, oceans occupy apparently about 3/4 or 71% of the Earth's surface. So try and think about that. That's a devastating plague, and God is going to do that. A third part of marine life is going to die. Scientists estimate there are between 700,000 to 1 million different species of creatures that live in the sea. So imagine the impact on the world food supplies and and the awful stench of the rotting creatures. A third part of ships are destroyed. According to today's statistics, there are around 55,000 registered merchant ships in the world today. Imagine if you lost 17,500 of them. And so we see these end-time judgments that God is pouring out. You say, how is that fair? I'll tell you what, God is a just God. I tell you what, our world is ripe for this kind of judgment. Our world is deserving of this kind of judgment because of its wickedness. Then we have the third trumpet. You ready? Somehow I think the angel's trumpet's going to sound a lot better than that, okay? A lot more powerful. Revelation 8:10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. So we have a great star falling from heaven, probably an asteroid or meteorite that evidently breaks up as it enters the earth's surface and falls with contaminating influence on a third of fresh water. The name of the star is called Wormwood. We know that God has names for all the stars, Psalm 147, verse 4. And this particular star is called Wormwood. Now, the Wormwood plant was a bitter plant, and it pictures, therefore, the poisoning of the waters. And the Bible says that many men died because of the waters which were made bitter. Now, even today, statistics say that close to 1 million people die of contaminated water each year. But imagine what is going to happen when a third of the world's fresh water is poisoned. Then we have the fourth trumpet, which affects the heavens, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So we have a third of light removed. A third of the sun is darkened, verse 12. A third of the moon is darkened, and a third of the stars are darkened. That means that daylight will be reduced by a third, and star and moonlight by a third. This is 8 hours of total darkness out of a 24-hour period. That reminds us of the plague of darkness from Exodus. So you can see this imagery coming from Exodus, what God has done in the past, he is going to repeat in the future, but in a greater way, on a much larger scale now, dealing with the whole world. In Exodus 10:21, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." Woolwood writes, "The first four trumpets deal with aspects of the physical world that are taken more or less for granted. The beauty and benefit of the trees and the luxury and growth of green grass are seldom occasions for thanksgiving to the living God. In a similar way, human beings are prone to take for granted the blessings of water. These are all gifts from a loving God to an undeserving world, and they come under the blight and judgment described in the second and third trumpets." So these are future plagues that are going to come on this world in the tribulation period. Then notice, thirdly and lastly, the proclamation of the remaining trumpets. The proclamation of the remaining trumpets. "And I beheld," verse 13, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And so we've had the first four trumpet judgments, but now there is a further announcement that the final three trumpet judgments are going to be particularly severe for those who are living on the earth. And so you see the picture here. Look at the sight of the angel there. I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. So it's a dramatic picture. The midst of heaven there means mid-heaven or mid-sky. And so this means the angel, we believe, will be visible to earth's inhabitants. Okay, the angel's flying through the sky and pronouncing in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Okay, significant warning there and of judgment. And it's the angel is announcing that the remaining three trumpet judgments will be especially grievous. So we have the sight of the angel and then the sound of the angel, what he is proclaiming. David Cloud writes, whereas only seven verses are devoted to describe the first four trumpet judgments, more than 50 are devoted to the last three. The final trumpet opens up the seventh vile judgments, the seven vile judgments, which are worse than anything that has occurred. So we're going to see that, God willing, in our next lesson in chapter 9. God willing, next Sunday night, we'll deal with the next two trumpet blasts, which deal with the bottomless pit being opened and these locusts coming out, but they're demonic locusts that come out and terrorize the earth in the tribulation period. So as we think about these future plagues, we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions as we conclude here. Firstly, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's important, isn't it? Because these judgments are sure, they are certain, and the time to repent and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior is now, before it is too late. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. And he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and to die on the cross and to shed his blood for our sins. He was buried. He rose again so that we could receive forgiveness, so that we could be forgiven and avoid these judgments. But if you push against God and reject God, then judgment is coming. The other question we could ask ourselves as we think about these things as believers is, are we living for now or for eternity? Are we living for now or for eternity? One thing I find whenever I read the book of Revelation, never think about it, it just puts this world and its system in proper perspective. This world is coming to an end. This world is going to come under the judgment of God in a very powerful way. And so we need to be living for eternity. And as we see the picture of the prayer, the prayers of the saints wafting up before the Lord. Maybe we could come for prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Amen. I often think of Wednesday night. I think this must bring joy to the heart of God. Have all these groups across the auditorium praying. All those prayers are sending up before God. That's the picture we get in this chapter of the prayers of the saints wafting up before the throne of God. And so let's be a people of prayer, and the Lord will bless us for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder tonight of these future things. They're truly sobering to us. And Lord, I pray that we would be prepared, Lord, not for these judgments, because we won't be here as a church, but may we be equipped to share Christ while there is still time, we pray. And so, Lord, we pray for any tonight who have not yet trusted you as their Savior. We pray that you would work in their hearts to draw them to yourself. We pray then, Lord, as your people, may we be serious about prayer. Bring us here on Wednesday night that we might be a sweet incense in your before your throne, Lord, that your heart would be pleased as we seek you and as we pray, Lord, that we might be a church that sends up much prayer before your throne, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.